This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
I like the idea, personally, of it being a pastor because it reminds me of the seriousness of my job. It's not my job just to come up here and, you know, just kind of speak what's on my mind or on my heart. It's my job to pray, to be in tune with the Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to hopefully bring you guys something that spiritually feeds you and then and exhorts you and encourages you to become more like Christ.
How are pastors supposed to act and be when they share the word of God? In today's message, Pastor Josh says that it isn't good enough for a pastor to come up and speak their mind, but that they should speak in a way that encourages the congregation to become more like Christ. When you hear a pastor speak, ask yourself if they're encouraging you or just speaking their mind. You must go to places where the pastor is encouraging you to follow Christ and be more like Him daily. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 2, as he begins his message, Loveless in Ephesus.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as Jesus begins to teach us and share his heart with us regarding his church. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, if you would please join together as we read God's word on the even-numbered verses. Jesus now is speaking to John. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands.
I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have not believed.
And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary.
Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love."
Just going to let that sink in for a minute. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Lord, open our hearts to your word. Spirit, speak to us as you spoke then to the church. The word is the same to us. Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So give us open hearts and open ears, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently received a packet full of letters. St. Joe Christian School, every year, they have their students write notes to the pastors of their churches, notes of appreciation and thanks. And so I got a packet from all the kids at our church that go to St. Joe Christian. And so it was wonderful. I'm reading through all these little notes, seeing all these really interesting interpretations of paintings and pictures of me that are a lot of fun. And then it got to my absolute favorite as I opened up the note. And there's a little stick figure picture of me, you know, preaching. And it said, "Dad, thank you for being my pastor and teaching me the Bible. Love, Callan, your son." And I tell you, there's something very special about a personalized communication that reveals your heart, Right, we just went through the season where everyone's getting Christmas cards and sharing and trading back forth stories of what's going on. But there's something that hits when it's someone who's close to you, just takes the time to share their heart with you. Some communications and letters don't really mean anything, right? I mean, I can't tell you how many letters and emails I've gotten from President Donald Trump about how important I am. And quite frankly, none of them really mean that much to me. But when it's someone that just is sharing their genuine heart, they're writing it to you from them, it is very special. Since I became a believer, I've held Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the highest esteem for this very reason. Every time I read them, I'm blown away at the words of Jesus, because literally, we know that the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's breathed by God. It's God's communication to us. But I tell you, there's something special about reading a letter that literally would have, not literally, but figuratively, in the most literal sense, that makes no sense at all, would have Jesus's signature, right, at the end. Love Jesus. In each letter, he paints a different portrait about part of his nature and who he is to the church. And it is a personalized communication. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. We are his bride. He is the one from whom we flow and live and move and have our being. And here in these seven letters, seven again being the number of completion and perfection, Jesus communicates specifically to the churches he's writing to then, but also universally and throughout all history to all the churches. This is why each letter ends with the communication, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this message is personalized, and it's also to all of us. It's to us as a group. It's to us as individuals. And so as we dive into these letters, we need to keep in mind that we are really not just hearing the opinions of John, we're really hearing the heart of Jesus for the kind of churches, the kind of people that he desires his church to be living in the last days, which we believe that, I believe that it's very important to see that this letter was written right before the unveiling, because it's telling us these are the kind of characteristics you will need to make it through the times that you live in, leading up to the return of Christ. So within these seven letters, you could say that we see, in a sense, Jesus' report card of the church, his assessment for how things are going. He points out their strengths. He encourages them. He lifts them up. He, at times, rebukes them and exhorts them in areas of blindness and weakness where they're failing. I don't know, a little bit of a side note. I'm thrilled that this is the kind of Jesus we serve. He gives us a good model that everyone needs to be encouraged, right? If there are things worthy of praise, you praise them. You encourage people. You lift them up. But love also says if there are areas of needed growth, if there are areas of blindness, those need to be addressed as well. Those need to be confronted so that we can come into alignment with what God has for us. And so as we look at the words of Jesus in these letters, the letters generally follow a typical pattern. Now, it's not across the board, because there's a church that doesn't, for instance, receive specifically a rebuke. There's another church that doesn't specifically receive praise. But in general, here's the format Jesus gives of these letters. First, he gives them a recognition. He points out the things that are worthy of praise, or the state of the church, you could say. He recognizes, he brings a recognition to the church for the things going on in that church. And then he will offer a rebuke. Jesus brings forth a direct and sobering constructive criticism, you might call it, for those who have gone off course. And then Jesus discusses in these letters the remedy. In other words, here are the changes that you need to make to come into alignment with the kind of people and church I want you to be. And then he gives us the ramifications. Here is the reward for overcoming, and here are the consequences for a lack of obedience or a lack of follow through. So these are very comprehensive letters in regards to where we're at with God. As we study these, I encourage you, resist the temptation to not come to church because you're afraid that you might get nailed by the Holy Spirit. You will, and it's going to be the most loving, productive, fruitful surgery that God wants to do in our lives if we allow him to. So let us have ears to hear what the Spirit says. Well, Jesus begins with the church in Ephesus. Among the seven churches, this is the one that might be most familiar to you because you recognize the name, because in our Bibles, Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is to the church in Ephesus. And so we have a unique direct correlation where we actually get to go back and forth between these two books and see where the church of Ephesus started and where they ended. This is really a blessing to have this kind of perspective on the church. Regarding Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, you can read it on your own. We see Paul's time in Ephesus. He spent 3 years of ministry there, began this church, raised up leaders and elders, and eventually had to leave it. We believe that Timothy, young Timothy, was also a pastor and a leader in the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the premier cities of the Roman province of Asia. It's important to recognize this because it was one of the most wealthiest, considered the safest, one of the safest places within the Roman Empire as far as lifestyle and quality of life. As a society, Ephesus was advanced technologically. They boasted the largest medical school in the Roman Empire, a massive library, a 65,000-seat arena for the games, as well as a plethora of temples to various gods and goddesses. It was a center we could call of pagan worship. You might recall that the Bible speaks of Diana of the Ephesians, that one of the seven wonders of the world, one of the most magnificent structures, even when you see the ruins of it today, it blows your mind, was the temple to Diana of Ephesus, the fertility goddess. And so this place, you could just imagine, was beautiful, was stunning, was wealthy, was prosperous. And yet with that came all sorts of perversion. I mean, if you think your city is the home to the fertility goddess, what does this mean? That the worship of the fertility goddess included temple prostitution, perverted sexual immorality. So if you can, try to see if you can think of another society or culture that sounds in line with maybe where Ephesus was at. Fairly wealthy, boasting in their security, clean and technologically advanced, a lot of spiritual options and pursuits to fit people's carnal desires for worship, and a culture completely deprived of any sexual morality and just full of perversion. Is it really that far of a stretch for us to maybe understand the context under which the church of Ephesus was trying to live out the mission of Jesus? Well, in verse 1, we find the introduction where Jesus gives himself the introduction to the church. And notice in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, you might want to make note of the word angel in the Greek. It's simply the word angelos, which translated is messenger, one who delivers a message. Now, in its biblical context, we could think of this in two possible ways. Number one, that there is an actual angelic being that is assigned to churches through which God somehow does transactions. Maybe they're there to protect. Maybe they're there to somehow oversee communications. I don't fully understand why each church has an angel, but it could be a divine being, an angelic being that is assigned a certain location or a certain region and oversees and does battle on behalf of the church and so on and so forth. There is some biblical precedent for that to be a possibility. A second possibility is that it simply actually does mean messenger. That Jesus is writing to the messenger of the church, or literally the pastor, or the teaching elders, or those who communicate God's word to God's people. And this also has a historic precedent. A pastor is one who is called to receive the word of God, to be in tune through prayer and study the word of God to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to communicate or to be a messenger of God's truth to his church. So either one of these, I think, is a valid interpretation. I like the idea, personally, of it being a pastor because it reminds me of the seriousness of my job. It's not my job just to come up here and you know, just kind of speak what's on my mind or on my heart. It's my job to pray, to be in tune with the Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth, and to hopefully bring you guys something that spiritually feeds you and then and exhorts you and encourages you to become more like Christ. And then Jesus says, here's what you write to this messenger, to the church in Ephesus. And he introduces himself. And I love these introductions. They paint together a complete picture of Jesus. I don't know if you guys, I might get in trouble here. Have you ever seen, when I was a kid, right, the Rocky trilogy, or the four Rocky movies, right? These were amazing. I'd be running around the house, you know, with my boxing gloves on and Eye of the Tiger and all these sorts of things. Well, in the first movie, Apollo Creed, who's a world champion, gets introduced, and he has all these titles to introduce his ego. The Master of Disaster, the King of Sting, the Dancing Destroyer, the Count of Monte Fisto. And he has all these names there. Well, Jesus' introductions are not given to satisfy his ego, but they are given to hold descriptive insights into who Jesus is and his involvement in his church. Notice the two qualities he describes to the church of Ephesus. He holds the seven stars in his hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. We learn from chapter 1 that the seven stars are the seven messengers to the churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. So we have a picture here of Jesus doing two things. He's holding, and he's walking. He's holding, and he's walking. Why is this significant? This is just a personal application that I think fascinates me. That Jesus is both the one who secures his church in the strength of his grip, and also walks with his church through their suffering, through their struggles. He is the high priest who is above us, and he's also with us. And you know what? This is what makes Jesus the perfect pastor. Any of you guys have been churchgoers your whole life? Have you found a perfect pastor yet? No. Because we as men are flawed. We have some area of weakness. And how Jesus, to me, is a model pastor is he has strength and he has empathy. You know, there's some leaders that their grip is so tight and they're so strong that it's made them unapproachable, unflexible, and unable to comprehend or relate to the people that they are supposed to serve. There are other leaders who are, oh, they're the nice guy. They're always friendly, always about, always walking with the people, but you kind of don't trust their strength. Because they never make hard decisions or say hard things or do hard things. And so it's like, do they really have a grip on the situation? I'm not sure, but I like the guy. Isn't it good news that when the human people fail us, we can look at Jesus who holds us securely in his grip, but he doesn't crush us. We can trust his strength, but he also is not distant. He walks right alongside of us in our midst, sanctifying us, working in us, leading us. I love this picture of Jesus. He is holding us and he's walking alongside of us. First, as he now dives into the content of his letter, he gives them their recognition. He praises the church of Ephesus for five things that they're doing well. He affirms their strengths. In verse 2 and 3, we read this. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down these five areas of strength that Jesus encourages in the church. They're challenging. First, he encourages their works and their labor. And these two words are tied at the hip. Their works and their labor. The word works is translated to take something up in one's own hands, to take ownership of. Okay, so what Jesus looks at the church of Ephesus and he says, when I look at you guys, you are not passively involved in the work of Christ. You see the mission of Jesus, you see the work that needs to be done in your community and in your church and for the kingdom, and you take ownership of it. You step up to the plate. You say, I am ready to be involved. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And I love that about you. And then he says, but there's also quality to how you do it, and that is you labor. The word labor means literally to grow exhausted in the work. That doesn't typically sound appealing to most people. I just want to work until I'm exhausted. Well, the thing is, not only did these believers take up the work of Christ in their own hands, but they worked hard for Jesus to the point of expending their resources, their talents, their treasures, their times, of prioritizing the purposes of the kingdom. Say, you know what? Doing something for Jesus is worth the extra money. It's worth the extra hour. It's worth the extra sacrifice. He says here, you did not grow weary. He doesn't mean they didn't get tired. It's been said that in the ministry, we can get tired in the ministry, but we never get tired of the ministry. That was the characteristic of this church. They went the extra mile. They took Paul's advice. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And they endured and they persevered. And I think this is just by way of application, I think this is a very important exhortation for the church. Ministry is work. It's not just sitting back and enjoying the fun. I admire what Charles Spurgeon once observed. He wrote, "There are working Christians who do not approach to laboring, yet a lifetime of such work as theirs would not exhaust a butterfly." Now, when a man works for Christ, he should work with all his might. It is commendable for a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to take the mission and the calling that Jesus has put into their hands and into their care, whether that's in the discipleship of their children, the foundations of their home, their work in the church, their work in the community, evangelism, whatever it is God has entrusted to a group and to a person. It is commendable for them to take it and to make sacrifices, to go the extra mile, because Jesus is worth it. There are very few things worth you exhausting yourself on in this life. And could I suggest to you that the cause of Christ deserves to be at the top of the list? And I've heard people, we want to make sure we don't overdo it. We want to stay balanced. But those are typically the people that are the most unbalanced in their life anyway. They exhaust themselves at work. They exhaust themselves at making more money. They exhaust themselves on planning and trying to get all out of life that they want to the pleasure of themselves. I think this is why Jesus said, "Hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added to you." It's good to labor and to work at the callings of Christ in our life. Secondly, notice he commends their patience. I don't think this is by accident, because how many of you have ever labored, only to not see immediate results or fruit of what you've done? Right? Work requires patience. It requires faithfulness in the long term. It requires me to say, I'm willing to labor and to take ownership and to invest and to work, knowing that I might not see the fruit of my labor for time, maybe not even in this lifetime, but I continue to move forward in faithfulness. I'm patient. The Bible says, you must be patient for the coming of the Lord, brethren. Like the farmers are patient in their plowing and in their planting and in their waiting and in their harvesting. Patience, of course, if you followed the Lord for any amount of time, you know that God doesn't always do things in your time or in your way. And let me share, I think, a piece of truth with you.
Thank you for listening to The Ascending Life today with Pastor Josh. We're so glad you joined us. Was today your first time hearing this radio ministry? If so, would you let us know by giving us a call at 816-279-2090? Your feedback is important to us, and we also just want to hear how we can come alongside you, whether it's answering any questions you have or praying with you. Again, that number is 816-279-2090. Do you prefer technology over talking? We've got you covered. You can just email us at mail@graceontheweb.org with whatever's on your heart and mind. Pastor Josh is teaching from the book of Revelation, which can be pretty intimidating and scary. If you would, though, just for a moment, put those common feelings aside and soak in the hope Revelation offers. You see, God has a plan, had a plan all along for all those who choose to follow Him. We see this in Revelation, a glimmer of light in the darkness of God's wrath being poured out. Hold fast to Jesus. And if you're one who is still on the fence about Jesus, we strongly urge you to go to theascendinglife.com. Here, you can learn more about Him, why He came, and what your next possible step is. Again, that website is theascendinglife.com. Once there, just click on the Know Jesus tab at the top of the page. You can also access all our teachings by finding the About tab and clicking on Grace Calvary. Please make plans to join us for our next edition on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.